Hey man, thank you for tuning us in. I'm Daryl Bailey, Service for Christ, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Thank you for tuning in with us here Wednesday night, Wednesday in the Word, as we continue on in our series, The Identity or the Deity of Jesus. Amen. I want to welcome every one of you to come and be with us at Bethel Crossroads Baptist Church. Amen. I'm glad that each and every one of you, as you step into our sanctuary and discover the joy of worshiping us, where every soul finds its song, every heart its home. We're located at 450 Iron Hill Road, Taylorsville, Georgia, 30178. On behalf of Pastor Keith Dempsey, come and be with us. We would love for you to join us and sit in with our congregation this coming Sunday at 10 o'clock. For Sunday school, morning worship at 11, that would love to have you. Also, along with our Kids for Christ program with Rusty and Lynn Lanier, that would love for you to come and join us and be with us. Amen. We're fixing to wrap up here soon the Bible study of the Gospel of John. And here tonight, and one other, that this in John chapter 20 and John chapter 21, that will be wrapping up the study of the Gospel of John. Amen. And so, if you're not worshiping somewheres, come and be with us. Here, the risen Lord, this is the 29th in our series of the identity and deity of Jesus, April the 24th, 2024, the 16th of Nisan, 5784, the Hebrew calendar. Wasn't that wonderful? Monday was Passover, and what a special time that Passover is here in this 20th chapter of the book of John. When we look at that 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, it's the resh, the symbol of supreme sovereignty, esteemed ultimate authority. Resh means poor or aware of a true need. And I'm glad that every one of us, unless the Lord had never went and paid the price for us, we were in aware of a true need of salvation for every one of our lives. We are in need of a God. Because we have nothing, no protection, no salvation without our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we celebrate the greatest day in the history of the world because as we celebrate the great truth that Jesus Christ was crucified on a Roman cross, died, arose from the dead just 3 days later. And that one truth is what sets Christianity apart from every other system and belief in the world. Buddha died, Muhammad died, Confucius died, every founder of religion that has ever existed has died. However, only one religion that has ever existed, every one of them, but only one has risen again from the dead. And that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. And so, if Jesus did not arise from the dead and is not alive today, then everything he did was in vain, and his death was a waste of life, and all of his teaching was simply the ravings of a madman. If Jesus Christ is not alive, then you have no salvation, no hope for the world, and we all are headed towards hell. But let me tell you something. He lives. Praise the Lord. I'm glad for this 20th chapter of John. It's the verses that we've been given, the portrait of Jesus, the resurrected Redeemer. We can see in these verses that Jesus is very much alive. And as we celebrate the truth that Jesus lives, even this Wednesday night in the Word, I'm glad that we serve a resurrected Redeemer. We've got hope in this life. We serve him and our hope in this life and even beyond this life and on into eternity is all based on that risen Savior. And so I'm glad that when we look and realize that the resh, the 20th letter of Hebrew, and the 20th chapter of John, here with a numerical value of 200, that it narrates to us the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene discovers the empty tomb, encounters the risen Jesus, announces his resurrection to the disciples. Of course, she didn't quite understand everything that she saw at the time. But I'm glad that each and every one of us, we realize that John wrote with an interest of an insurmountable evidence. Number one, his interest was twofold. Number one, to give the evidence that led him to everyone to immediately understand and to believe. And then number two, to give enough evidence to lead anyone to an immediate belief. And if a person is willing to believe, he or she, whoever they are, if they're interested in giving enough evidence to make everyone's faith viable, respectable, I'm going to tell you something. There's something about the resurrected Lord that tells us everything that we need to know. And I'm glad that's what John was writing about when he began to come together and give us the evidence. The record of Jesus' resurrection is a strong historical account of the event. And I'm glad that the morality is John's gospel eliminates any possibility of any fabricating, any lie of any immoral proportions. Because the description of all the details that are put down, praise God, that we know of, I'm glad that that actually took place. I'm glad that he gives us the details of a strong evidence of a resurrection, amen, of indisputable evidence, hallelujah. And so when we look and we realize that here, as we come together, each and every one of us, that through the wonderful teachings of the Gospel of John and this head that's been over of this resh that begins to tell us about that we come before the Lord in humility, the connection of resh, as we see that in this John's Gospel, the alignment that symbolizes a sense of completion and fulfillment, that it marks the culmination of Jesus' resurrection, and the resh's shape. The Hebrew letter resh has the distinctive shape of resembling a head or beginning. This could be symbolically linked to the resurrection, representing a new beginning, a new headship with Jesus as the head of a new creation. And through this, praise God, that we see that the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, of that completion and fulfillment of Jesus' resurrection, of that shape resembling a head as a beginning, linked all to the resurrection, amen. I thank God this is what we see as it tells us the great story of the letter, of the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, amen. And so as we look and realize through life today, that as every one of us deals with the values of life, this is a story of the renewal, the completion, the restoration that is presented both in the Hebrew letter and in the gospel narrative of John, that we see this. So when we look, some of the resurrection key appearances to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene near the tomb where he had been buried. To the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, although they did not recognize him at later. To the disciples in Jerusalem, in Luke chapter 24 and John chapter 20, Jesus appeared to the disciples in Jerusalem on the evening of his resurrection day, appearing to them in a locked room where they had gathered, and to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, that we'll cover next time, that Jesus appeared to some of his disciples while they were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And to the disciples on the mountain in Galilee. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus appeared to his disciples on a mountain in Galilee where he gave them the Great Commission. And as he began to go back and ascend to the Father. And to over 500 believers at once in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, that Jesus appeared to a large group of believers, which included over 500 people. Huh? What kind of evidence do you have? I think I have a very good fact of evidence. And so, the people that were involved, to Mary Magdalene at the tomb, to the disciples on the road to Emmaus of Cleopas and another disciple, possibly Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke, to the disciples in Jerusalem, the 11 disciples, excluding Thomas, but later on, Thomas gets on board, and then Nathaniel, known as Bartholomew, James, the son of Zebedee, John, the author of the Gospel of John, two other unnamed disciples, also to the disciples by the Sea of Galilee, Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael, known as Bartholomew, James, son of Zebedee, John, the author of the Gospel of John, two other unnamed disciples, to the disciples on the mountain in Galilee, to the 11, and to over 500 believers at once. That is the evidence. Now, when we look, Mary Magdalene is going to make a discovery. And in that discovery of our risen Lord, amen, here this resurrection chapter, we look and we see that through that discovery, amen, that here the evidence that really demands our victory in all areas, Jesus had been crucified upon the cross. His body had been removed from the cross, prepared for burial, and interred in the tomb, secured by Joseph of Arimathea, and the embalming by Nicodemus. Now, remember what I said last time. This is what you don't hear a lot of people teach, and you don't hear a lot of people. But according to Leviticus and Deuteronomy, after the resurrection, the Pharisees intended to take the body of Jesus and stone it and burn it. But that's why the quick enactment of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, both while both going quickly to Pilate and acquiring the body of Jesus, were able to secure it and to take care of it and have it a proper burial before the Pharisees and their angry crowd begin to come and do all of this to the body of Jesus. That is something you don't usually hear. And so it's now Sunday morning, a graveyard, normally a place of quiet rest, but yet there's a lot of activity going on, a lot of excitement. Why? This is where Jesus was buried. And all of a sudden, because of it being on a Saturday, that changed everything. Why? Because no longer was there a Sabbath that was to be worshipped, because our Savior had resurrected on the seventh day of Sunday morning. As he arose from before dawn, before the sun arose on Sunday morning, here Mary visited the tomb early when it was still dark. But because of this resurrection, this changed the way that people would worship the Lord for the rest of our lives. And so all this excitement was going on. When she got there, she was so excited. She didn't think about the stone being there. She just wanted to go spend some time with her Lord and Savior that had forgave her, that had done so much for her. Mary Magdalene had said she had about seven demons in her that the Lord had cast out. Well, we don't know precisely what some of those demons were, but I'm glad that when we look at the risen Lord, the first thing we see is the great discovery, the empty tomb, in verses 1 through 10. Now, the descriptions of some, for a little humor, for Mary's past encounters with these seven demons, maybe she had a yak demon that was a non-stop talking fueled by a chatty demon. Maybe she had a snap demon where she had quick decisions influenced by some kind of hasty demon, a fury demon where her temper was ignited by that demon. Maybe a procrastination demon that was egged on by a lazy demon. Maybe a spendathon demon. Mary's shopping habits were driven by a materialistic demon, or a pleasure demon stemmed from a needy demon, or all of these are just a part of my imagination, overthinking demon that's fueled by a worrisome demon. You see, every one of us have some kind of an enemy that comes against us. If you don't think you got a bullseye on your back, when you live for the Lord, you got a big bullseye. And the devil is shooting for you and at you every day. He's shooting the fiery darts at your mind, and he's trying to destroy your marriage, your family, your home, and every way of living that you've got. He wants to totally annihilate you. But because of the power of God, because of the Holy Spirit, because of the indwelling, praise God, he cannot. And so, you know what? W.A. Griswold told us a dream that he had one time. And in that dream, he said, I saw the Savior, and his back was bare, and there was a soldier lifting up his hand and bringing down an awful cat of nine tails. And in that dream, he grabbed the arm to hold back the whip of the soldier. And the soldier, when he did that, turned in astonishment and looked at W.A. Griswold. And as he has this dream that he's talking about, And when I looked at him, I recognized myself. There's a sense in which the wounds of Jesus indicate, because every one of us understand that by our sins, we each individually play a role in causing them to be the weight that was on our Lord and Savior. I'm telling you that as I look at myself, there, that whip that was upon his back, that hammer that was nailing the nails that pierced his hands and feet, I didn't drive that spear through his side and into his heart. But nevertheless, it was my lust, it was my lies, it was my greed, it was my gossip, my selfishness, my sinfulness that crucified the Lamb of God. And I'm telling you, because of the role of all of us, no matter who you are, even if it was my imagination of whatever kind of demons that Mary Magdalene had, just for a little humor, you've got demons and I do as well. And so don't try to deny yourself that you had nothing, because you and I all played a part. Our sins were upon the Lord and Savior's cross. And so we come into looking at Mary at the tomb. And I'm glad when we do this, we see that Mary came to the tomb a very good while before daylight. And when she arrives, she finds the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. And immediately she runs to find the disciples of Jesus, and she tells them that the body of their Lord is missing from the tomb. When they heard this news, Peter and John ran to the tomb to see what had happened. And when they arrived, they both saw that linen clothes lying there undisturbed, the napkin that had been around his face lying folded in a place by itself. And after they see these things, they return to their home. John, at least, appears to have believed that the Lord Jesus was alive from the dead. And so, I'm glad they look in and they see things. The Bible says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, seeing the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre, and so they ran both together, and the other disciple, John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. Now, we see Mary's unquestioning discovery of the unsealed tomb. Peter and John's shocking discovery of the linen clothes. And here, and he stooping down, looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, follow him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeing the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. There's a saying of the Jews that if they go somewheres, and if the host is rude and they don't feel welcome, they didn't like the food, then you know what? They'll fold the napkin and put it down, and it says, I ain't never coming back again. And when they saw the napkin of the face of Jesus, it was folded, because Jesus said, I ain't never coming back again. I've already done it one time. I don't need nobody to get saved over and over. What I do it right the first time. And praise God, I've folded the napkin and I'm never coming back. But I'm going to tell you, if you're somebody that didn't like the meal, then you would have just folded the napkin down, got up and left, because you know what? That's the way things are. If you would have been happy with it, you would have just thrown it down. But if you didn't, you would have folded it up and you would have left. And so then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they know not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And so I'm glad that as this competition of the two disciples, as Peter sets out first, but John beats him to the tomb and the contents of the tomb, that as John arrives and looks into the tomb, he sees the grave clothes lying carefully placed or not disturbed. Amen. What did they see? The grave clothes were in the shape of a cocoon with no body in them. The word wrap means twirled or rolled around. And so they were wrapped together. And I'm glad that the bodies were prepared differently for death in different countries. I'm glad. But the Jews, would layer each part of the body wrapped in linen and put a paste of the aloes and embalming on that and wrap the whole thing in one entire layer like a cocoon of that fragrance that they would put in it. The tomb of Jesus was empty. I know I went there and I saw that tomb that supposedly was a tomb of that. But when I say that, because you know what? When they dig, if they dug the whole countryside up, they would never find our Lord and Savior. Whatever fabrication that they found over there is a lie straight from the depths of hell. And so I'm glad when we look, the clouded knowledge of Scripture, that when we look, that the Bible says in Psalm 16:10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption." They did not understand about his resurrection, is what I'm saying. His own enemies remembered about his resurrection. And so Jesus told the Pharisees that he had been in the grave for 3 days. I'm glad in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus told his disciples what would happen in Jerusalem in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21, 22, and 23. And also in Matthew chapter 20, verses 17, 18, and 19. Also in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 and 32. And so, after the disciples returned to their homes, Mary remains at the tomb weeping alone. And as she's weeping, it means to wail. She's heartbroken. And all of a sudden, when we look and we see out of this, Peter and John's shocking discovery of the linen clothes, John's thoughtful discovery that the undisturbed linen clothes, that he knows that the Lord has left the grave and will no longer be dead or a part of that grave because he's resurrected. And so our risen Lord, the great discovery of the empty tomb in verses 1 through 10. Then the great recognition that Jesus appears to Mary in verses 11 through 18. Here, the risen Christ appears to Mary Magdalene, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, just like in the Holy of Holies, of the two angels at the foot and the head that's in the Holy of Holies of the Ark of the Covenant, the same setting that there. Two angels that looked like they had more peace than anybody had ever had, because they weren't worried about a thing. They knew that everything was under control, praise God. And so, as she speaks to the angels, Jesus is standing there, and she doesn't even realize it's him. She's focused on the grave and the dead body, and she really doesn't see the Lord, amen. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She said unto them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus, amen. As she returned to the tomb, the first startling sight was the two angels, amen. And I'm glad before she gets done, right behind her, our Lord and Savior appears, but she doesn't recognize who he is at the time. We go. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She supposed him to be the gardener, said unto him, "Sir, if thou had borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Like she could throw 100-something-pound body of Jesus on her woman figure and carry him away. I don't know, maybe unless she's the strongest woman in the world. But I'm going to tell you, she had compassion for Jesus because Jesus had forgiven her of her sins and changed her life. And verse 16, Jesus said unto Mary, and boy, the way that Jesus could say Mary's name, the recognition came from vocal. And saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say master. Because when she heard her name pronounced by Jesus, she knew who it was. Praise the mighty name. Boy, when I heard my name in Calvary, when I heard the Lord call my name, praise God. Boy, I knew who he was. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. Those that know the Lord hear his voice. Because John, back in John chapter 10, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And I'm glad Jesus made 11 appearances between the resurrection and the ascension, okay? And this was the first one. Mary had the honor of seeing him first. She was seeking the Lord in the early hours to find him. And she illustrates the truth of the great wisdom of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17, that I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Praise the mighty name. Boy, I thank God, because after the ascension of Christ, Jesus appears to three more people, Stephen, Saul, and John the Revelator. Revelation was the 14th appearance, but 14 is the product of 2 and 7. 7 is the number of perfection, 2 is the number of the witness, and the book of Revelation, the perfected, the perfect witness to Christ is triumph over the tomb. But the 15th appearance of Christ is when he returns at the rapture one of these days. And I'm glad the 15th is the product of 3 and 5. 3 is the number of the full manifestation of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And 5 is the number of grace. And when Jesus returns, his grace will be fully manifested in us. And Jesus said, touch me not. I thank God. Jesus said, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Oh, man. Listen right here. Listen right here. Oh, he said, my brethren. You see, he had never said that. He had said disciples. He had said servants. But he had never said my brethren. Because now that he's the Savior for all of us, we're his brethren. And he says unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. That scripture is powerful. That is the most distinguishable of any. Praise God. We know that Jesus was touchable from other verses and was not a spirit. Praise God. But we find a change in relationship. Amen. Because we're called friends in John chapter 15. Amen. They were called brethren here in this 17th verse. The work of the cross had produced a new relationship. We're children of God. God is our Father. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Praise his mighty name. Hallelujah. And so the Bible says that we're to trust the Lord by faith. And sometimes this may not make any sense, but we are to trust him anyway. And I'm glad that every one of us, when we look, as Jesus had risen from the grave and appeared to Mary Magdalene, she informed the disciples of her meetings. Amen. The Sabbath day commemorates the finished work of the creation by the Lord, but Sunday commemorates the finished work of redemption. And our new creation in Christ, we're new creatures. The Sabbath day was to be a day of blessing, but the Pharisees made it a burden and an oppressive day. But such is the way of men to mess up what God has given us to bless. And men's thirst for control corrupts the blessings of God, chokes the joy out of people. And there's no evidence in the Bible that the original Sabbath command was given to the church or to the Gentiles. But the epistles and 9 of the 10 commandments that are found, but not the one of them concerning the Sabbath. Because the command that we are given is not to forsake the assembly of believers. And so I'm glad that as the disciples had gathered together on Sunday night, because of what had happened, they were very afraid. They were feeling down. They were disillusioned. They were discouraged. They were defeated and depressed. The door is shut. But listen, I'm glad that when we look and realize, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. Wow. The second startling sight, Jesus himself. The third startling sight, the new commission. Amen. That Jesus said to her, touch me not. But he gives us a great one, my brethren, because now we're brothers. We're no longer friends. And so, the great discovery of the empty tomb, verses 1 through 10, and the great recognition that Jesus appears to Mary, 11 through 18. But now, the great charter of the church, Jesus appears to the disciples, hallelujah, over in the room where they had been meeting, hallelujah, in verses 19 through 23, the risen Lord, and here, then the same day at evening before the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled to fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, number one, listen, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, for the second, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Boy, how powerful. Because the disciples were hiding in fear. The risen Lord, his presence was very real. And the great commission of the second subject in verse 21. And then thirdly, the Holy Spirit. What a great combination of his presence that's really real, of the commission and of the Holy Spirit of God. Here we look in John 20 as he presented the wounds to his disciples as evidence of his resurrection. I submit to you that Jesus is still presenting those wounds, but for a different reason and for a different audience. As we have already seen, the book of Hebrews tells us where Jesus is seated beside the right hand of God the Father. Amen. I'm glad that when we look, that it says that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And that means Jesus speaks to God on our behalf. Right now, the wounds of Jesus are seen by the Father, and our Lord bears those marks in his body as evidence of the price that he paid on our behalf. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, comes to God. He says, see that? You see that, Brother Darrell Bailey down there? Look how sinful he is. Look how unworthy he is. Your righteous law says that he must die for his sins. But God the Father turns to his Son, and Jesus simply shows him his hands and pulls back his robe of light and shows the wounded side. And the Father then accepts me based on the death wounds of his Son, and the accuser of the brethren has to flee. You say it's too bad that you can't see those wounds down here as Thomas did. I assure you, you would much rather have the insurance of his wounds displayed in heaven than the experience of examining them down here. The story is told of a Roman soldier maimed in battle who returned home to find that his only brother was on trial for his life. Entering the courtroom, the soldier simply held up the stumps where his arms used to be, and the judge's heart was touched, and the brother's life was spared. When Jesus holds up those wounded hands, our lives are spared and insured against the condemnation that every one of us deserve. His wounds insure us, praise God. And so, the great discovery of the empty tomb in verses 1 through 10, that Jesus appears to Mary in verses 11 through 18, and how the charter of the church, that Jesus appears to the disciples in verses 19 through 23, but then the great conviction, Thomas's confession in verses 24 down to verse 29. Sure, here's an extended dialogue where Thomas expresses his doubt to all of the other disciples. Thomas sitting with all of them and thinking about all the things that have happened or that's happening during this time. Because we look, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said, that had been there, said unto, I tell you what, I'm sorry I put that up there. But as I look at that and realize that the scripture, let me grab my Bible right here beside me, praise God, very quickly, to read those as well right along with you. Because there's nothing like the Word of God as we take it very serious. And I'm glad that in verse 25 of chapter 20, let me read verse 24 and verse 25, that the Bible tells us, listen, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. In verse 20, the disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he saith unto them, except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And so, when we look at the scripture and what the Lord had done, Thomas was frustrated, and he had a false picture of Christ. He had critical confrontation and confession, but a Jesus appeared, and he challenged, and he convicted him, praise God, and I'm glad. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with him, then came Jesus, the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you, the third time. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side and be not faithless, but believing. I'm glad that when we look, we notice that after 8 days, boy, can you imagine? Could you imagine everything that all of the crazy stuff that Thomas was telling them, because he didn't have the faith that he needed to have for those 8 days. Oh my goodness. All the things that they had to put up with for 8 days of what he was talking about, what he was saying, all of these things that were going on. But I'm glad with the risen Lord, we find that later on that Thomas, he got it right. You know why? Because he gave his life. He gave his life in a foreign land of all people. He was there in this country right here, way off, when his life was depleted from him. You know what? Our affairs are arranged when death comes. Have you ever had a test or a report or assignment or something that was due? Have you ever been unprepared? How did you feel? You panicked. You were pressured. You were frustrated. You were worried. You were restless. How did you feel when you were prepared? You felt confident. You were ready. In Christ, we're prepared for death. And how, I'm telling you, when we look and realize that when we look through life, high in the Canadian Rockies is a rushing stream called Divine Creek. At one point in its course, the waters reach a large Pacific Ocean. The water, which travels to the right of the large rock, makes it down into a bowl river, which empties into two more rivers and then into the Atlantic Ocean. Once the water divides at that boulder, it's destined to be decided. Downstream from that great rock, the course cannot be altered. The left side goes to the Pacific and the right side goes to the Atlantic. Every person meets their dividing point. It comes when one decides to accept Christ or to reject him. And the great divide determines one's eternal destination and whether that one can have abundant life here on earth. Because are you ready if you should die? You cannot have peace till you know the God of peace. And I'm glad that our account has been paid. Have you had a long-standing bill? I mean, boy, I'm having to pay off this endoscopy that I just had recently. But what a blessing to know that the Lord has paid a debt of our sin that no one else could pay. It's available to us in this world that we're in today. I'm glad that every one of us, when we look and realize that everything that had that took place when Mary Magdalene came and saw and didn't understand that empty tomb that she saw that morning. I'm glad that our serve a risen Savior, he's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. And I see his hand of mercy, and I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always there. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And I'm glad that everyone that's listening to Wednesday in the Word, amen, as we look and realize that everything that Mary saw, as we look and know that Mary doesn't know what's happening, but later on she understands when she talks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen. She understands when she hears her name being mentioned, amen. I'm glad that in Leviticus 23, on the first day of the week, immediately following the Passover, which was Monday, the priest would take some of the wheat that was growing in the field. He would wave this before the Lord, and it symbolized that it was the first fruits, that there would be more to follow. When Jesus appeared in heaven before the Father, he presented himself as our wave offering. He stood there as the first fruits, declaring that there would be more to follow. And I'm glad, in fact, everyone that believes in Jesus who will live because he lives. And I'm glad that Mary was told to go and tell the disciples. And I'm glad that's an unchanging message because Jesus is alive. And we're commanded to come and see, then go and tell. And the world needs to hear from people who have been to the tomb and know that Jesus is alive. You may not have been to Israel, but you've been to the tomb because you met the Savior. And Christ has saved us from our sins and we're born again. And I'm glad every one of us, as we look and realize that peace that we all have, that we can have because we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Amen. There's nothing like having that wonderful peace in all of our lives that we can carry with us each and every day. And so the evidence of the resurrection is more stronger when the Gospel of John than we've ever witnessed ever before, praise God. And so we look and we see that the very enactment of Thomas and Jesus, that he began to make a point out of Thomas, that here, I'm here, and I'm going to show you exactly what I've got. And Thomas answered and said, and my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. And I'm glad that out of all the 8 days of all the critical confrontation that Thomas probably could have come up with all of the other disciples, finally Thomas got on the right track. Thomas was a great lesson for all of us, amen, because he says, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. I'm glad when we look and see the empty tomb in verses 1 through 10, the appearance to Mary in verses 11 through 18, and after the disciples of verses 19 through 23, and Thomas's confession in verses 24 down to verse 29. But lastly, we see the great purpose of the signs, the wondrous works of Jesus in verses 30 and verse 31. When we look and we see, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing ye might have life through his name. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But I'm going to tell you something. There's no book that could contain and hold in the past 6,000 to 8,000 years of recorded human history, the most important message that has ever been heard. He's not here, for he's risen. Do you know the risen Savior? Are you trusting Jesus for your soul's salvation? As a Christian, it's obvious that you have come and seen. The question is, are you going and telling? Because many of you haven't been around in a long time. But what difference does the resurrection of Jesus make in your life on a daily basis? You've heard today that he lives, but my question, could you live your life just like it is if he didn't? I'm telling you, you need to know Jesus Christ. And I'm glad Jesus did many signs and wonderful works. I'm going to tell you, the great purpose of John in this gospel is to select a few signs that would lead to that belief. And I'm glad that Thomas was the last hard shell that needed to be convinced. Everyone else believed what the Lord was doing. And so through all of this, that we look and we see that when a man truly sees what Jesus has done, I'm glad that we can go forward and we can apply our life, because each and every one of us, as we come to the end and we look here at everything that's transpiring, our application is very much this: seek it and find it. Because in Mary Magdalene's encounter with the risen Jesus at the tomb, we are all reminded of the importance of seeking earnestly for Christ in our lives. And so I'm glad that when we do that, let us cultivate a heart that seeks after him diligently, knowing that those who seek will surely find him, and those who knock will have the door open to them. Not only seeking and finding, but recognizing the voice of the shepherd, because as Jesus calls Mary by name, she immediately recognizes him as her Lord. And us, we need to tune our hearts to the voice of the good shepherd, discerning his presence, his guidance amidst the noise and the distractions of this old worldly life. And through prayer and scripture and quiet reflection, we can cultivate a sensitivity to his leading in all of our lives. Amen. Receiving that peace and assurance that Jesus' words of peace to his disciples offered comfort and reassurance. In the midst of fear and uncertainty, we rest in the peace that Christ offers, knowing that his presence brings calm to our troubled hearts and assurance in the face of life's challenges. Many of you will not seek somebody like me out or anyone else in the church until it's hit the fan. And I tell you, I've had so many hit the fans come in my life, but thank God, bring the hit the fans on, because something's got to get your attention. And the Lord is desperately trying. And if he has to mess with your body, if he has to mess with your health, if he has to mess with your finances, if he has to mess with your job and your family to get your attention, he will. May we find solace in this promise. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Embrace the reality of the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus is the central message of the Christian faith, offering hope and a new life to all that believe. Let us embrace the reality of Christ's resurrection, allowing his transformative power to permeate every aspect of our lives. Just as Jesus emerged from the victorious over the cross of over sin and death, may we live as a people of resurrection, filled with hope and joy in Christ's victory. And lastly, bearing witness to the resurrected Savior. Mary Magdalene's proclamation, "I have seen the Lord," serves as a powerful reminder of our calling to bear witness to the resurrected Christ. Let us proclaim the reality of Jesus' his resurrection to a world in need of hope and redemption, sharing the salvation and humility and conviction that the letter that we saw, the resh of its humbleness of bowing over, represents. Praise God. And so, here with the risen Lord, that we see these things. Again, the empty tomb in verses 1 through 10. Jesus appears to Mary, 11 through 18, 19 through 23. Jesus appears to the disciples and Thomas's confession, verses 24 to 29. Lastly, verses 30, 31, the purpose of those signs, the wonders, and the works of Jesus, that he wraps everything up of the risen Lord himself, that brings everything back for us to have the peace that we should have when Jesus is in our life and when we're mature and when we experience all of the things that we should in our walks of life. That we see God is the best thing that's ever happened to us in a long time. I thank God, the Lord, can give us the greatest blessings ever. And so, when we look and we realize that as I get ready to close out and our encounter that we had with the Lord, amen, each and every one of us have experienced the greatest of the risen Lord ever, because he's the one that has given us the hope that no one else. And timeless truths found here in John chapter 20 that inspires, that equips us to live lives marked by faith, peace, and a steadfast commitment to bearing a witness to the resurrected Savior. I thank God. I hope and pray that here that we're able, as we begin to close out with our time of prayer, amen, that each and every one of us are able to give that greatest blessing, that because of what the Lord has done for us, amen, we find him right here at the end, giving us the greatest reassurance that he is at the right hand of the Father. He took our sins upon him. He took our place, amen, in everything about us. May we close out with the power of prayer. Lord, open the eyes of those, the reality of the true of Jesus' resurrection. May we encounter him. May we experience his power of his love, his peace. May grant us the faith to proclaim like Mary Magdalene that we have seen the Lord. May our lives bear witness to the reality of the resurrection as we live with joy, hope, and purpose in the light of this glorious truth. We thank you, Lord, for this assurance that nothing can separate us from your love that is in Christ Jesus. We've got victory over death. May we live each day in the light of that resurrection, trusting in your promises, seeking to honor you in all that we do. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for tuning us in.